Oh, man, I thought Frosty was going to stay out. We could do all the motions for while I speak, but everything's changing this morning, so that's just fine. My name is Ben, and I'm excited to speak with you today. I feel very good about the word that I'm going to share today, and I hope it is not too challenging, but something that you can receive well. However, I've got a little business I got to take care of. I have promised some gifts to a special group, now of young men, no longer boys, but young men. These are four individuals who have got their golden eagle in Royal Rangers. Come on up, guys. Let's give them a round of applause as they come up. Come on up. Now, for some context, this is an award that takes multiple years to achieve, and it can only be achieved by, continual attendance, but it's you have to pass all of the badges. If you miss one, you are not eligible for the Golden Eagle, and these kids did it. So today we have a special gift for them and all of your recognition, but as part of it, they also have to say what their favorite part was, which might be the most stressful part of this whole last 3 or 4 year process for them. But first up, we have Matthew Howe. Give it up for Matthew Howe. Matthew, what is your favorite part of Royal Rangers?
My favorite camp out that we had in Pinewood Derby.
Pinewood Derby. All right. We have Chase Toma. I was going for a handshake, but yes. Chase has been rehearsing all morning. Chase, what was your favorite part of Royal Rangers?
Probably the bow and arrows.
Give it up for Chase and the bow and arrows, which is very fun. And now we have Caleb Motzler. Give it up for Caleb. Thank you, Caleb. Caleb, what was your favorite part of Royal Rangers?
I'm going to have to agree with Matthew. Probably the camp out. Who doesn't like a slack line?
Yep, slack line at camp out at Tom Keller's house, which is amazing. Thank you, Tom Keller. And Aiden Geigel, let's hear it for Aiden. There you are, sir. Aiden, what was your favorite part of Royal Rangers?
I want to say, having adventures, learning all, the skills for life, life skills, and just having all the fun, usually, sometimes.
Amen.
I guess.
All right, one last time. Let's give it up for these guys. You may all have a seat. Thank you. Well, what hard work. These guys learned how to tie knots. They learned how to use their compasses. We do a tool craft badge. They learn how to use their pocket knives. We do an astronomy badge. They all know about the solar system. Basically, if you're in a situation and you're going to need a person to guide you through it, you better hope that one of these young men is in your group. I know I said that laughing, and I really meant not to, but they did an incredible job, and it was just an honor, and it was honestly a little emotional, which I have been known from time to time to get a little emotional, to see them go to youth group because of how awesome they were. So very awesome job, guys. I'm super proud of all of you. So good work. All right. So we have been talking about the Holy Spirit for the past 3 weeks. Pastor Roger has just had some great teaching, finding about who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? Last week, we talked about spiritual gifts, which if you have not watched that sermon or you weren't here last week, please check us out on our website or Facebook page or wherever you can get the sermon. Listen to it. It would be very helpful, maybe a refresher for some, but it might be new information for some of you as you maybe have not even thought about the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you. When Pastor Roger started talking about this series, this was a few months ago, in summer, he kept saying this phrase, and in all honesty, it really was more of a prayer, but he said it every time he talked about this Holy Spirit series. He said, "Do something through me." not just for me. Do something through me, not just for me. The Holy Spirit lives in every single believer. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to every Christian. It is no coincidence that our Bibles call the Holy Spirit our helper. We gain so much from the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. However, I don't just want to receive. I want to give. And I want the Holy Spirit to do something through me at my work, which is right here, in my family, in my community, in the relationships I have. I want the Holy Spirit to do something through me. Can you say amen to that? Good, because socially it'd be weird if you didn't. But I hope you meant it when you said it. So where do we go from here? We've got a concept of who the Holy Spirit is, what he does in our lives. He gives us these spiritual gifts. So where do we go? So today I want to talk about two words, surrender and hunger. Surrender and hunger. Now, these are not the most exciting words. Some of you might be like, uh-oh, what is this sermon going to be about? But if we want the Holy Spirit to do something through us and not just for us, we're going to have to get acquainted with this idea of surrendering to the Lord, surrendering to the Holy Spirit, and hungering for God. And we're going to talk about both of those. The first word, surrender, if I'm being honest with you, kind of bums me out. The first meaning that comes to mind is this waving of the white flag, like in an army that, I surrender, I give up, there is no hope. Aren't you glad you came to church today? No, that there's more I want to say about surrender. It's not that we're giving up and we have no hope, because there is another meaning to the word surrender, and that means to yield. Now, come on. Not even California gets to yield on a turn. So Oregonians, we know about yielding. We can do it. We can wait for our chance and move. But when we yield, we are giving up power. We're giving up control. If you want the Holy Spirit to do something through you, you are going to need to yield some control in your life. You will not be able to hold on to all the power and all the decisions. If you want the Holy Spirit to do something through you, you will have to surrender. Now, I've talked about this before, so I hope nobody gasps when I say that I'm a runner. It wasn't a joke. It was just a statement. I love running. I have loved running. When I was in high school, you probably would have said, oh, well, of course, you look like a runner. I may not look like a runner anymore, but I still run. But back in high school, I would run really all year and almost every day. It's just a rhythm of life. I didn't have a job. All I'd do was go to school. Man, all that free time. I'm glad I work with kids so I could help them be wiser than I was with all the free time I had in my life. I didn't know. But I learned an important lesson in surrender. When you run all year, you will come up to a day where it is raining or snowing or hail or wind or extreme heat, and you're going to have to get out there and run in these elements. And honestly, as an Oregonian, that could all be in one run. You could experience all of those things as weather just seems to change, especially up where I grew up in Albany. Getting out and running was miserable sometimes. There was my absolute, my absolute least favorite type of weather is cold and raining, cold and wet. If it's snowing, I don't know, there's something magical about that. I would rather it be a little bit colder and snow. But when I would go out and run, and it was, imagine with me, 40 degrees and constant rain. So when you get out, you are going to be soaked within minutes. That's the day that you pull into the parking spot to get out and run on the trail, and you just sit for a minute, and you're thinking, as you turn the car off, and it sounds kind of peaceful and awesome when the rain's hitting, that you're about to be freezing cold, soaked, and the run is going to be miserable. Having done this for multiple years and multiple times, God taught me something about surrender. In order to excel on those days, I had to start my run by saying, I cannot control the weather, and I am not going to be able to stay dry or warm. This might be a miserable run, which again may not seem like good advice, but when I started with those realities and I got out there and run, I ran, I got out there and exercised, it became oddly so much more enjoyable. I didn't avoid mud puddles. I would run right through them because I'd already told myself there's no point in taking the extra energy to try to get around a mud puddle or twist my ankle trying to jump something. I was going to get wet. That was a reality. I didn't try to like stay under tree cover or like maneuver. There was no way to avoid it. I embraced it and I went on. And actually, not only did my runs become more enjoyable, but I actually found out I began to excel against my teammates, against in races, in conditions where the races were poor. I often outperformed people that I normally would race with because for me, it didn't faze me. I had surrendered to the fact that I had no control in the situation and I just had to go out and run, simplify my thinking that I wasn't focused on the problems, that I wasn't focused on the miserableness of it, but was looking ahead. There's a lesson in there for somebody, I hope. I didn't hear any amens, but that's okay. That's okay. If your prayer is to do something through me and not just for me, you are going to need to yield to the Holy Spirit. You are going to need to give up some control to the Holy Spirit. I want to read a passage found in Romans chapter 12. My title for my sermon is Living Sacrifice. This might be a familiar passage to some of you. For many of you, you may have never heard this before. But the Apostle Paul writes to Romans and says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." It's a powerful passage. And I love the way the Apostle Paul describes the Christian. He says, we are to be a living sacrifice, which does make you pause and say, what does that even mean? Let me explain it. In order to do that, we do have to go back a little bit. There's a bit to digest here. We're going to start with what is a sacrifice. When Paul wrote these words, the Jewish culture was still sacrificing animals in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, they didn't know that that was all going to stop not long after the Apostle Paul wrote these words. But at the time, that was still what the Jews were doing. The sacrifice of these animals was how their sins were forgiven. It was the system that God had set up to say, bring a lamb and sacrifice it and you're good. That'll pay atone for your sins. Of course, we know that the ultimate sacrifice for our sins was Jesus, who came and laid down his life as a sacrificial lamb for us and our sins. It's very true. This act of sacrifice was total commitment. It was absolutely final. I mean, the sheep gave it all, or the lamb gave everything, and they were no more. It's interesting to note that Paul didn't say Christians are meant to be a sacrifice to the Lord. He didn't say that. He said we're meant to be a living sacrifice. That is our pure worship. That is the way that we can give to God. Not in total commitment. I'm going to get to that in a second. Not to total commitment, but in, you might have guessed it, surrender. And there is a big difference between the two. Now, commitment, I am not saying it is a bad thing. I am committed to my wife, and she's reminded me of that. And we are together. Commitment to God is awesome, but it cannot be the focus of your worship. Your commitment can't be the cornerstone of your faith. I'm not trying to step on toes. If you feel that way, please know that was the Holy Spirit, because Pastor Ben said he wasn't going to do that. We have to start with surrender. Commitment without surrender just jumps the deep end into cold religion. Cold relationship. I'm just doing these things because I'm committed to do them. Man, did I ever find that true at the YMCA when they offered a free membership if you volunteered once a month. Come to find out, we only came once a month to keep that membership, and we never went to actually work out. They had got me with their little ploy, and it 100% worked, because I think I served for like 2 years there, and I think I went to the gym once. But in my mind, a free membership, this is awesome. It was just a commitment. That was the only piece that kept me there. I said I would help, so I helped. There was no connection. There was no warmth. I came, and I just went. You cannot read the Bible because you want to check off something on your box for the day. You cannot read your Bible. Okay, you can read your Bible for 1,000 reasons. Let me probably say this better. You should not read your Bible because you want to impress God, or you want to impress others, or you want to even impress yourself. Commitment can't be your focus. But if you want to open God's word because you want to be changed by it, if you want to open God's word because you recognize that you need help, if you open the Bible and read it because you know God's way is better and you need to learn something today, what a difference that little shift makes when you're surrendering some power and control to the Holy Spirit. So power and control to God. If you want God to move through you today, surrender has to become the foundation, not commitment. It's not what you're giving to God. And I know that can be a little confusing. There is a great biblical example of this. There are many. In Matthew chapter 17, this one I'm just going to read for you today. It is, again, potentially a familiar passage to you. The Transfiguration is what it is. It's a moment in Jesus' life that's been encapsulated in Scripture, and maybe you've heard of this thing, but let's read it. Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 1, it says this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Okay. This is a wild story because those guys have been dead for like 1,000 years. To go on, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Interesting response. While he was still speaking, I love that part, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came up and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they had looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. This is a confusing story and a weird one in the Bible for many reasons. But I think it does give us a picture of sometimes how we act to God when commitment is our focus and not surrender. I mean, you hear it in Peter's voice, right? He literally sees Jesus transfigured before him. Moses and Elijah appear and they're talking to him, and his response is, "This is great. Let's build something. Like, let's make this a permanent thing." God was not doing something permanent at that moment. And Peter, imagine he left to get supplies. He would have missed hearing the voice of God, which we preach about all the time, but I have to tell you, even in the Bible, was a rarity when people heard the audible voice of God. Incredible moment. An incredible moment. And Peter was focused on the wrong things. But when God speaks, what was their response? I mean, it was face down, giving up, complete surrender to the Lord. And I'm so glad, as I said, that I love that part, that God did it while Peter was even speaking. He showed up and got them in the right heart. A lot of incredible moments that you have with God were not meant to be forever. I'll say that again. Those incredible moments that you may go back to in your mind, those times when you think, "Oh, that was so great," may not be meant to last even a long time. They were in the moment. God is not waiting for you to build him a shelter. God is not waiting for you to make something that happened into a permanent thing. God is looking for you to surrender, to give up some control, that he has a better way, and he knows you, and he loves you. Ah, love that worship song today, singing about God's goodness and how good he's been to us. What a powerful way to reflect on God. Being a living sacrifice means that we will need to yield some control to the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I've said that more than once, but if I'm being honest, that's not always easy. It is not always easy to yield control to God. In fact, sometimes it can be hard. Surrendering to God can feel threatening, it can be uncomfortable, and it can even be scary. So why is it that we have a hard time being a living sacrifice, where our worship is marked by our surrender and not our commitment? Well, let me tell you a few things. This is not an exhaustive list. But number one, we fear giving up control. you should be nodding if you really think about it. Yeah, I guess there's probably a time or two where I didn't want to give up control. We like having our own way. And for most parts of our lives, we like being our own bosses. We like making the decisions for ourselves. There's been an epidemic in my house that the remote controls for the TV, and I said plural, because we have to have more than one or we would never be able to use the one that we lose all the time. It is being found in the kids' bedrooms because they're afraid if they don't take it with them when they leave the room that their siblings is going to grab it and change the channel. They don't want to give up this small sliver of control. Now, hey, let's be sensitive. Being a kid is hard. They do not have a lot of control in life at all. For good reason, but it is hard to be a kid. We crave autonomy, and we don't always want to do what God wants us to do, even when we know what God wants us to do. It can be hard sometimes to be a living sacrifice. Now, you got to be careful here, too, because have you ever heard somebody say, oh, well, I would never do this? Especially don't say that inside a church. I would never go on a missions trip. I would never serve in children's ministry. Whatever it is, God has a way of being funny with how he is around us. Let's not sow those seeds. Another reason, though, we fear giving up control. We also fear giving up comfort. If you start surrendering to the Holy Spirit, God might ask you to serve in kids' ministry. I said might. I didn't say will. God might be calling you to be an usher or a greeter. Did you know we have an Acts serve team? Acts is in the fifth book of the New Testament. This team is just there for when something happens that we already have a group of people mobilized to have a response. If you want to be a part of the ACTS serve team, just write it on one of the connect cards online, reach out to a moderator. All it is saying, I am willing to receive emails that say, we have a need. Can anyone help this person? Can anyone give to this situation? If you are willing to do that, please join that team. I won't go into it because I don't have time. But if you want to ask me at some point why we started the Acts Serve team, there is a very cool story, and it has to do with my Mormon neighbor, who was awesome, but then we moved, so he's not my neighbor anymore. But we'll get into that another time. If you want to get involved with our serve teams, ushers, greeters, reach out. We would love to get you involved. And by golly, how many times do I have to say it, people? If you want to get into kids' ministry, we have a place for you. We will get you on the team. We can make it happen. We have the people, the skills to process your application. There is an application. You guys saw the lights from Lightfest? If you weren't a part of that last year, you missed an opportunity. You missed an opportunity to serve with your whole church. You missed an opportunity to get to know people better. Help out with the Lightfest thing. I mean, last year, we had no concept of what it would be. We were just kind of like, this is what we hope it is. And it just blew our minds with how awesome it went. And it's going to be even better this year. So please today, sign up in the lobby to say, yeah, I could come do one work day. I could come set up some lights. I could come volunteer for one of the nights. We would love to be able to minister to our community well. But God, if you're going to yield to the Holy Spirit, God may not just ask you to serve, he may ask you to give. Well, that's a comfort thing too for some of us. And that can be a little scary. Here's one, and I don't want to stress you out, but if you start to yield to the Holy Spirit, he may ask you to say something. Not everyone in here, but some of you already are thinking, I don't want to apologize to that person, or I haven't talked to that person in so long, but it's been on my mind, and I don't want to send that text. I don't want to make that phone call. God may have something for you there, right? Give up some control. Give up some control. Now, if we want to be a living sacrifice, we know we're going to have to get some of the fears we have of giving up control, some of the fears we have of giving up comfort. But another one is we all have a fear of change. God may ask you, if you're going to yield to him, to sit in a different place at church, which I know you're comfortable where you sit. This is where you always sit. God knows that. He knows I've been here for this long. I can't abandon the people around me now. God may ask you to change something. He may ask you to stop eating your favorite meal and start exercising. Whew. That one hit home. God may, and this might freak you out, but he may want to change your schedule. He may want to say, you're doing these things, but I want you to do this, and that means you're going to have to change some things. Change can be scary and uncomfortable. Don't miss the Holy Spirit doing something through you because you're afraid to make some changes. You have to give up some power. You have to give up some control. One of the things that's also hard for us to change is our hunger, which is our second word. We talked about surrender. I want to talk to you today a little bit more about hunger. Our appetite can be a powerful motivator in our life. I cannot tell you the amount of times I've picked up my phone meaning to get on my Bible app and I ended up on Facebook or ended up looking at emails, and I'm a pastor. My appetite for God's word should be so big that there's no way I would get distracted and think, oh, maybe I'd rather look at this for a second. Our appetites are powerful motivators. We have to hunger for more. We have to hunger for better. We have to hunger for the Holy Spirit to do something in us and through us. We have to hunger for that. One of my favorite TV shows, and my whole family watches it at times, is a show called Alone. And it is a survival show, which I have a type. It's my favorite type of show. It's 10 contestants, typically dropped off in the wilderness in Canada somewhere. And they are given 10 items and one satellite phone. And they just have to live out there by themselves. They can call at any time and say, I'm done. I tap out. Pick me up. The last person gets $500,000, which I would love to get someday if anybody wants to give me $500,000. The crazy part of this show is it goes on 40, 50, 60, 70 days, I think, and I haven't seen all the seasons, but somebody went 100 days in one of the seasons. That's a long time to be in complete control in a wilderness situation of like where you are the one who has to make everything happen. It's a problem for every contestant is getting food. How can they eat when there's no grocery store? I honestly would die. No one has died on the show, which might ruin it because there is some suspense sometimes where you're like, that person's not going to make it to the next medical check. I would die. However, I may not know anything about starving, as you might have guessed, but I do know what it's like to be hungry. You laughed a little too much at that, Kelly. Those at home laughing at me right now. I do know what it's like to be hungry. I hunger for the things of God. I mean, I hunger to see God move in my family. I hunger to see him move in kids here at Bethel when we get to minister. But I also hunger for the things of this world. Almost in the same breath, I could hunger that God would transform you today, that the Holy Spirit would work a miracle in your life. And I could physically be hungering for something I know that God does not want me to eat, that I know is going to be bad for me. We have to be cautious of our hunger. If you resonate with that at all, sit with me. I want to read a scripture. And I think it's very clear in the way it explains this to us. But let me just say this before we read it. If your hunger goes unchecked, it can destroy your marriage. It could destroy your family, destroy your relationships. It could sabotage you time and time again. You have to check your hunger. You have to reflect on that. What am I hungry for? What am I spending my time on? Where am I going in life? So many people have, not intentionally, but just ended up ruining their lives because of their uncontrolled appetites for the things of this world. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, and I'm just going to read the whole thing, Marcus. And it says this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful scripture. Powerful scripture. But again, the Apostle Paul writes this, and it's kind of weird. I am tracking with him 15, 16, 17. Yeah, the days are evil and we need to be wise and make the most of every opportunity. And then he starts talking about drinking wine. And it's like, that is where does that come from? And why did you choose to give that example of all the examples? Now, some of you, when I read that, you were thinking, oh no, the Apostle Paul knew what I was doing at home last night. I'm just going to leave that there. This verse, though, and what I think Apostle Paul is inspired to do in this verse, he brings us face to face with the question, what do I hunger for? What do I hunger for? I want to invite the worship team to come back up. The second word, hunger, we're going to talk about a lot less. So for those of you worried that this was going to go on another half hour, it will not. Church, that's you guys. We have to hunger for the things of God. Now, I have some good news and some bad news. The bad news first. Always the bad news first. You will not be able to change your appetite on your own. Try as hard as you might. Your will is not going to be strong enough to stop sinning. Your will not be strong enough to change every desire. But there is good news. And if I'm being honest, it's great news. The Holy Spirit helps us change our appetite. The Holy Spirit can change the things that you hunger for. is one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit, helping us to live more like Jesus, more and more every day. This starts with surrender. When you have the trust to say, lead, Lord. Lead me, Holy Spirit. What do you have for me today? He will begin to change your appetite. And he will lead you beside quiet waters. And he will bring peace to your soul. Because he is the good shepherd. And he loves you so very much. Before we sing, we're going to sing another song. I don't want to end the sermon without giving you a time to reflect. Ask yourself, if you're willing, am I surrendering to the Lord? Where am I and where am I not surrendering to the Lord in my life? And if you are ready today to surrender to the Lord, whether you are getting an A in that or a D or an F, you say, I want to do that today. Tell him. Don't leave church today without talking to God about this. Without saying, change what I'm hungry for, Lord. Holy Spirit, change me. So that I hunger for the things that matter. I am convinced, and I have no biblical evidence, that there will be no Candy Crush in heaven. It's just a hunch. I don't want to step on any toes, but there may not even be social media. I don't know. That one I'm a little iffier on. I want to spend time on what matters. I don't want to live my life on things that don't matter. I don't want to put into me, fill my time, fill my appetite with things that are worthless to the Lord. I want my life to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Let me pray for you today. And if you're comfortable with it and you want to receive the prayer, you can do this any way you want, but you can put your palms open just as an act of physical submission to say, Lord, I want to receive from you today. Even at home, you could do this. Lord, I pray for our church, those joining us online today, that you would show up in their lives today, that they would experience you and that you would change them. Those parts of themselves that they know need to be changed, God, I pray that you would gently transform them. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring power to the lives of those who need your power to break the addictions and the roots that they're in because of the way that they've lived every day. I pray that you would break them out of those ruts. Help them to take a new path today. Not because of their commitment to you, but because of your love for them, because you're so good to us. We love you, Lord. And today we are just here to surrender to you. Take control. Amen, amen. Would you stand with us? Let's sing to the Lord.